Good morning, Harvest. So good to see you. I'm very excited about today's message. Yeah, what news flash. Very excited. We're going to be talking about spiritual gifts. And chapters 12, 13, and 14 are some of the most practical ways that we can become effective in our life for the church. Do you believe that? But before we get there, I want to set the stage. We're going to pray, but as we are praying, would you make your way over to the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. So let's pray as we make our way over. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I want to thank you for the beautiful praise and worship that we experienced this morning. Oh, you're so precious, Lord. Awesome is your presence in this place. Lord, I want to thank you that you long ago introduced me to the full presence that is a heart that wants to worship you. Lord, sometimes we as humans, we can get dazzled by entertainment and the giftings of others who may move the soul, our mind and emotions. We've all experienced that. But Father, I want to thank you that very, very soon in my walk with you, Lord, you showed me a group of people who modeled what I believe is biblical worship, and my life was forever changed. And Lord, I want to thank you that this morning, like every time we get together, Lord, you are here. It's not like, you know, we drove to Sparks and God doesn't live in Sparks and then we come back to Reno and here he is. Or it's not like he's not when I'm walking or driving in any way. He's only here at 350 South Rock Boulevard. That's not true either. You are always with us, Lord. Always. You never leave us and never forsake us. And all the goofy places I've ever walked, all the stunningly absurd things I have ever thought or said, you are there too. You are always with us. That's the correct theology. Well, then, Lord, why don't I hear you more often? Because you've modeled in Old Testament and New that often your voice is a still small voice. Now, you say you could move us like the horse with bit and bridle, rephrased, a 2x4 up the side of our head. You could do that. But you typically choose to speak your still small voice. And for us to hear it, that often requires a place, Lord, where we can get quiet. Dial it down. Take a couple deep breaths, Lord, and all the stuff that kept me up all last night when I couldn't go to sleep. And those things that are facing me on Monday morning. I'm going to set all that aside, Lord, and I'm going to focus my whole heart on you, the lover of my soul. And this morning, Lord, I believe is such important stuff. It wouldn't surprise me if the enemy has really worked hard to get folks, well, their minds and hearts in any number of places this morning. Their bodies are here, but perhaps their hearts are far from it. Lord, by your grace, draw all of our heart towards you because this is crucial stuff today. Make me a good student, I ask. Lord God, please open my eyes to see what your spirit is doing in my life and in this town. In Jesus' name, and all the loved ones of the Lord said, amen. Amen. We're going to get to the spiritual gifts this morning. Someday I hope to do an exhaustive teaching through all of the gifts. We won't do that today, but I will give you an outline. But before we get there, I want to show you something. Are you in 2 Chronicles chapter 20? Real story. Is it hot in here? I see some people fanning. Where's Fred? Who knows how to work the thermostat up here? Robert does. Robert Vanderhoff, ladies and gentlemen, man of God. Heidi, good to see you, my sister. Is it on AC now? Robert, I can't see you. Your Shekinah glory has faded. You're on cool 71, right? All right. How many of you in this section right here are going, don't make it any cooler? I'm so sorry. I'm like dying up here. Whoo! Oh, I'm so easily distracted. Chapter 20, 2 Chronicles. Real history, it really did happen. It's an amazing story. Chapter 20, verse 1. And it happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites, they came up to battle against Jehoshaphat, who's the king of Jerusalem in Judea. He's a godly king. Verse 2. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, uh-oh, great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. You know who this is? These are those Mount Seir boys. These guys are tough customers. And then we see in Psalm 84, the rest of the contingency. This is lights out for the people of God here in Jerusalem. They have been rolling and steamrolling. And now their sights are set on us and you, Jehoshaphat. Verse 3. And Jehoshaphat stood strong, ramrod straight, with iron for... What does yours say?
Fear.
Yeah. And Steve feared, and you can put your name in there too. Because this is obviously the real sort of a human involved in this. These aren't supermen and superwomen in the Bible. I love that the Bible represents people how they truly are. And Jehoshaphat feared. We don't know what that's like. The Russians are poised on the hills east of Sparks, and here they come. It's kind of what it is. And he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all of Judah. Now, in the interest of time, skip down to verse 12. Here's what he prays. Among other things, he says, verse 12, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have, say this with me, no power against this great multitude. Is there anybody that knows what I'm talking about? I have no power. Ever been there? Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Verse 13. Now all of Judah and their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Lord. Verse 14. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, and the son of those guys, and the son of those guys. Verse 15. And he said, listen, all of you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and listen up, Harvest Family Fellowship. And you, Pastor Steve, or King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, don't give up. Don't give up. Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude. Can you imagine Jehoshaphat going, yeah, right. Don't be afraid and don't be dismayed. Why? For the battle is not yours, but God's. Okay, sounds like it's kind of good Christianese there, but can you be a little more specific, God? Here's how we're going to do it. Verse 16, tomorrow, go down against them, and they will surely be coming up by the ascent of Ziz. This is an actual location that Jehoshaphat knew where that was. That's coming up from the Dead Sea shores up this little pass, and it's going to end up on this valley near a place called Tekoa. And Jehoshaphat knew the place, not far from Jerusalem. And you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeriel. Now watch this. If you have a highlighter, this is a good one to highlight. So what do we do? Here's what you do. You will not need to fight in this battle. That's my job. Well, what's our job then? Here's what you do, Jehoshaphat, Israel. Here's what you do, Pastor Steve and Harvest Family. Here's what you do when you don't have the strength and you don't know what to do. Here's what you do. Number one, position yourself. And that's an interesting word. That's the word yatsav, and it means to present yourself. Show up and be ready for God to use you. Show up. Take up your positions. Number two, then stand still. Don't give up. Hebrew word ahmad, and it means to remain, to stand still, to endure, to be unflappable. No matter what the enemy's all, ah, and you're all... Stand. And if you can do those two things, now watch and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear, be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them because the Lord is with you. Three very important strategies. strategies, okay? How many of you believe that you're in a spiritual battle? I mean, some of you may be all, well, I'm just going to church. You see, I don't know where Vinny came from. I don't know where this happened. Go to 1 Corinthians now, chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You may be here this morning going, look, dude, I'm just coming to church, man. I was promised the grand slam at Denny's, and that's what I'm in for. I want to let you know something. There is most definitely a pitched battle around you. There's an enemy made up of fallen angels called demons, and they are highly organized. Now, they can't see the future like God can, but their intelligence network is so prolific, so amazing, and they know humans. See, they don't die. Humans come and go. There's been several thousand generations since Adam and Eve. So they've been around ever since the humans have been around, and they know, talk about a Dr. Phil, they know everything about codependency and holisms and enablers. And most of the time they kick back and laugh and they say, man, it's easy to manipulate these humans because now they have the knowledge of good and evil. All I got to do is watch them for a while, know what kind of family they came from, know about their father or mother or lack thereof. I know about all their wounds. This is easy. Piece of cake. And all I got to do is poke and all I got to do is show them their greatest sort of what they perceive as their greatest need, and then they're the ones who grab the proverbial pistol and put it in their own mouth. That's what they do, and they're quite effective. And if there's trouble in your family, if there's trouble in your life, if there's difficulties in this state, in this city, in this nation, and there are, Paul said, I know why it is. It's because we aren't wrestling with flesh and blood. It's not the humans. It's not those yokels there in Washington, D.C. You know what it is? A spiritual battle. And if you and I are not equipped, we'll get creamed. All there is to it. What do I do? Take up your position. Stand firm and don't give up. You do those two things. What's the third? Watch. Come on, God, watch this. Now, with that in mind, that all sounds very good. It's always good for a hearty amen from the crowd. That's right, Pastor Steve. Take up your position. Woot, woot, woot. But what is your position? Do you know? Yeah, I'm in the second row. No, I'm not talking about where you sit in church. What is your position? What has God given you, placed in your hands, so that when the trumpet of warfare is sounded, you'll know right where to muster to? When the battle becomes apparent to you and you know, I got to take up my position, do you know what your position is? Your spiritual gifts, if you know them, will let you know where to stand so that you can stand. And you look right next to you and there's a brother standing right next to you. What's up? You know, and this brother and that sister. And then the Bible says when the body of Christ is in that kind of unity, selfless in its focus, forward-looking in its horizon, then the gates of hell will not prevail against you. I didn't make that up. It's all in here. It's all in the love letter. Now, that's why I want to spend a little time with your spiritual gifts. If you're in chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, let's check it out. Remember, Paul is answering specific questions from this baby church, really a pretty weak and kind of fleshly church. And so... I can glean a lot from these guys. So now we're going to get in chapters 12, 13, and 14, spiritual gifts. Let's get started. I'll probably only get down to about verse 11 today, so don't panic. If you're looking at your watch, dude's only on verse number 3. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, how many of your translation gifts is in italics? Should be everybody. What that lets you know is that the translators say that in the original Greek that this letter was written in, the word gifts is not there. If it's in italics, that's letting you know that the translators inserted a word for sort of our convenience. And I appreciate their effort, but not always, in my opinion, do they get it exactly right. And I think this is one of them. What this really says is now concerning spirituals. The Greek word here is pneumatikos, pneuma. How many of you ever worked pneumatic tools? That was my pneumatic taking the lug nuts off right there. You know, A.J. Foyt and all those guys. That's pneumaticos, air-powered. Pneuma, the spiritual's pneumaticos. This means, Paul is saying, the entire realm of spiritual manifestations. Very important. In fact, if you want to, put your gifts, the word gifts in italics, put it in parentheses, because it's not there in the original. Now, concerning the pneumaticos, what does the Holy Spirit look like when he shows up and moves through humans in a church? Let's check it out. Brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. This cracks me up. Right in your margin there, what is that? That's 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. Paul says, don't be ignorant of how your spiritual battle works. Don't be ignorant of that. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, Paul says, don't be ignorant about the rapture and end times Bible stuff. And then here, don't be ignorant about spiritual gifts. Let me ask you, what are the three things the church has most muddied the waters on? And do you think that's by happenstance or accident? I think the enemy has been quite successful and taking people that don't read their Bible appropriately, don't get into the word meanings, the accurate history, manners, and customs, and they get these things messed up. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Don't be ignorant, Harvest, okay? Verse 2. Now you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. Not dumb like stupid, but they don't talk. They don't talk idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God, this is the gift of tongues, we'll learn a lot about that in chapter 14. And if you can at all help it, I really would love you to be here, Harvest, when we do chapter 14. That's so important. We need how many of the gifts in operation here at Harvest? All of them. The gifts were only for the apostles' age. I don't think so. Because in my estimation, if I don't have the spiritual gifts working through me, then I'm just going, wah, 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 wah. Not a big difference. That if you've ever been with us on a praying on a Wednesday or a Tuesday or a Sunday morning, when the gifts of the Spirit are in action here in the front, it is absolutely stunning. The other day, there was a gal. She came up, her friend came up for prayer and then said, I can't remember if she needed prayer exactly what it was, but the one gal was standing and the one gal was sitting. She was a young gal, probably in her early 20s. And so as the group was praying, one of the brothers turned to the gal who was sitting. She's just visiting. I'm just visiting, okay? It's my friend that's getting the prayer. One of the brothers in the group turned to the gal sitting and looked at her, and she's all, what? And he said, I don't know if this means anything to you, but does the word accepted mean anything? Her eyes got big as saucers. Well, how did you know that? And then she told the story that she was a foster child and that every home that she'd ever been to, well-meaning people trying to keep a roof over her head, they were mostly in it for the money and the stipend, and she knew that. And from a little, beautiful child, later we would learn some of her background and where she came from. And so in home after home after home, she was just a kid, man. She was just a kid who wanted to be loved and hugged. And in her particular upbringing, the couple homes she described, it was anything but. And all her life, she had never felt accepted. The sisters got around, the brothers got around, and we prayed, and there was more words of knowledge, and that precious young woman began to weep and to cry. Not because of the stirring music and not because of inspiring videos, She fell apart, and she was real for the first time in public in probably her entire existence. And there was the sisters holding her tight, and there she was clutching and tears flowing. One of the sisters, foom, foom, with a Kleenex, foom, foom, foom. There are little blessings around. I like to call those blessings. They were all around. And we were all kind of weeping. And the thought occurred to me, oh, Harvest, that's what we need here. I praise God for our Bible studies, and I'll talk your ear off. You know that. I'll talk and teach and talk and teach and talk and teach. But what we need here at Harvest for our own lives and for our community and for those that are desperately trying to find some semblance of substance, and they can wander into a number of churches and be overwhelmed by the soulical, the appealing to the soul of many of the churches. They'll dazzle them with lights and they'll move them with deep sounding and soaring lyrics, and the music, of course, as it swells, will also touch a lot of hearts. And they'll walk out going, man, that was an awesome experience. But what that young woman in her early 20s experienced, she didn't experience any of that. She experienced the living God who knew her story. How did you know that? We don't. He does. And he's here. And he's talking to you. Let me rewind that. How many of you see our millennials like this all the time? Is there a newer generation than millennials? They got a name for them yet? Gen Z. Gen Z. Gen Z. Wow. Sounds like something you drink with tea. I don't know. I've got some Gen Z tea. What do you got? Generation Z. The point of it is, what haven't they seen? What language have they not heard? What visual, as shocking as it may be for us, they are growing immune to. They have mountains of information thundering through their head with no context. Their parents are often disconnected. I'm telling you, Harvest, if there's one thing that the young people of this age need, it's not another church service with lights and sound. What they need is to encounter the living God when they come up for prayer. What they need to walk out with is the stunning knowledge that there is a God who is intensely interested in my life and has been working all of my life to get them to a moment like this girl. Harvest, that's what we need. Otherwise, why are we even showing up here? Amen? Amen? Amen. Concerning spirituals, the pneumaticos. The gift of tongues is one of the most important spiritual gifts you can exercise as a believer. He didn't say speaking tongues. Yes, I did. You stand too close to me in any of these settings, I'm speaking in tongues like crazy. I'm speaking in tongues right now. The gift of tongues is so very, very important. We're going to learn about that in a couple weeks in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is what Paul is saying. Some people, when they're talking in tongues, verse 3, therefore I make it known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. Because it was leveled at these young saints, as it often is even today. You better not speak in tongues. Why? Well, you don't know what you're saying. You could be like cursing Jesus and stuff. You could be saying stuff like, go Bill Belichick and the Patriots. Around here, that's blasphemy. I don't know about where you come from. Call Jesus a curse. You can't do that. Look at this. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. If you have a notion that Jesus Christ is God who zipped up a human suit, and that makes good and apparent sense to you, and then you gave him your life, did you know that all of those things that are crucial for entering into the kingdom of God, none of that originated with you? God's Holy Spirit did that. Verse 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts. There's the word gift. The word for gift in Greek is charismata or charisma. It's where we're going to get our word for charisma. That makes a lot of sense. And it comes from the root word charis, which means grace. There are all kinds of different gifts. There's your spiritual gifts. But those are all of the same what? Spirit, same Holy Spirit. Verse 5. And there are different kinds of ministries. Let's go back to verse 4. Circle, there are many gifts. Circle that. By the same Spirit. Circle Spirit. Verse 5. There are many differences. There are many differences of ministries. Circle that. But the same Lord. Now, in this instance, this is Paul referring to Jesus Christ. Ministries can also mean, and it does mean, service. And then verse 6. And there are diversities of activities. This is an idea of manifestations or outshinings. Activities. But it's the same God, circle that, who works all in all. So see with me that Spirit, Jesus, and God the Father are all represented here. Do you see that? And there are gifts, the charismata, there are services, and there are activities. Now, what's he talking about? Are you ready for graph number one? I feel like I'm Vanna White. Please turn the vowels over. Are you ready? If you're a note taker, you want to know what the gifts are. Hold your finger here, turn left, go to the book of Romans chapter 12. Let me show you what the gifts are. And I realize that not everybody is going to agree with this particular breakdown. I borrow heavily from John Corson, who I have an enormous respect for as a theologian and as a pastor who has raised 5 children, all of them in full-time ministry. 4 of them on this side of glory and 1 on the other side of glory. I trust him. I trust his Bible scholarship, and there's a number of reasons. So anyway, I particularly like his outline, and I'm borrowing heavily for this exercise today. Let's go to chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, harvest, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice every day, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You can do this. Verse 2, and don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to prove, dokimazo, Greek word, great word. You'll be able to know what God is saying for you. If you keep presenting yourself a living sacrifice, try not to be conformed to this world, but transformed. If your word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every day, here's the promise of Paul. It's true in my experience, he's saying, and I know it'll be true in yours. You'll know what to do. There it is. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Skip down now to let's just keep cruising. Verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, who does that include? Pretty much everyone that's among you. I just read it right there. Not to think of themselves more highly than they ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to, read it with me, each one. Who is in each one in here? Any of you in each one? Can I see all the each one's hands? I'm playing with it. But yeah, that's all of us. Everyone, a measure of faith. I don't have the faith to. Yeah, you do. It says so right here. Verse 4. For we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. That's true. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. We're all connected. Now watch this. Verse 6. Having then, what's your word? Gifts. There's your word, charismata. There's gifts. The word gifts was not used in 1 Corinthians 12 in the meaning that many take it. Here are your spiritual gifts. Differing according to the grace. Oh, by the way, to each one. Do you have that one circled? Each one? It could be said another way. Who in this room has spiritual gifts? Everyone. differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let them use them. Now here they are. Are you ready? Go ahead with our first list. Here are the actual charismata, and here they are. Prophecy, and again, I'm going to borrow from John Corson. Well, what's that? Prophecy is declaring God's truth. Well, isn't prophecy like an Elijah or an Isaiah, one of those guys? It certainly can be. But when Paul uses this term, those who prophesy, as we'll see in chapter 14, he's saying that could be the foretelling of God's heart, God's will, but more often than not, prophecy in Paul's estimation is forthtelling God's word. Now, isn't that teaching? It's a little different flavor. Teaching is a little different flavor, as we'll see here in a minute. But prophecy is the declaring of God's truth. The second chapter of the book of Acts, when Peter is filled with the Spirit, he runs to the overlook. You know, everybody turns around. That's largely the same crowd that 50 days in front were the same crowd yelling, "Crucify him." And he runs to the overlook and he whistles and everybody looks, because they've been looking for Peter probably. "Hey, you guys, now look." And because, remember, they're all speaking in tongues. We'll look at that in great detail in chapter 14. But they're speaking in tongues, and every man heard their own language. The what? The wonderful workings of God. What's wrong with these guys? Are they drunk, you know? I'm thinking, drunk, seriously? I remember the old days when I got drunk. I didn't get smarter. I'm telling you. Didn't make me all of a sudden multilingual. Are these guys drunk, you know? No, it's only the ninth hour of the day. This is what the Bible said would happen. And he prophesies Joel chapter 2. That's prophecy. That is the declaring of God's word to anyone, and it doesn't matter if they're believers or not. They have an unction of the Holy Spirit to speak it out, and they do. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. We'll also see that prophecy can literally be a foretelling. There is the gift we'll get to in one of the line items in a moment called the gift of knowledge, where you are imparted knowledge about a situation or a person that there's no way you could have humanly known what was going on. That's not exactly what this gift is. Prophecy is you have an unction of the Lord to preach or to speak forth God's heart through his word. And oftentimes this gift is very important because the folks called to that particular ministry are often in a hostile environment, and it's to their own peril. If prophecy, then let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If ministry, that's number two. What's ministry? Also service, because that's what ministry means. To minister to someone is to be of service to them. That's the modeling of God's truth. Remember Peter's brother? "Dude, Peter, you gotta see this guy, Jesus." Why? "Oh, man, what he's talking about and how he's conducting himself is truly amazing. So, well, just come and see." That was kind of a service. When people are cleaning up or people are adjusting chairs or whatever it might be, serving communion, whatever it might be, that's also one of these gifts. It's a supernatural ability done in a natural environment, very often, modeling God's truth. And then, he who teaches in teaching. Teaching is clarifying God's truth. Hopefully, that's what I'm doing for you right now. Breaking it down in bite-sized pieces. And I so appreciate Pastor Chuck Smith. When I was a goofball, you know, and a college pseudo-intellectual. And have you ever been 19 and thought you were all that in a bag of chips? That was me. I've had, you know what, 5 classes under my belt. I might be the smartest human who ever lived. I'm just saying. And there I was, and some of the very first teaching I ever encountered was the slow cadence of Pastor Chuck Smith on the radio, Word for Today. And the other one I heard was Chuck Swindoll. How many of you remember Chuck Swindoll? Boy, they broke it down. And it was said of Pastor Chuck, he was able to take all the morsels of God's truth and put them on the bottom shelf where the kids could get at them. That's what Pastor Chuck did for me. And I pray and I hope that this gift is in operation currently. Verse 8, and he who exhorts, that could also be rendered encouragement. What is that? Those are those who are, they're just unbelievable. That's not a right word. It's completely credible. It's completely believable. But these are the people who say exactly the right thing at the right time. They are supernaturally gifted at recalling God's truth. And he who gives with liberality, what does that mean? Time, talent, and resources. And I've heard it said that some people say, well, God makes some people to make money, you know, and then brings them into the church, and then they're the ones who stuff the coffers. I get it that that's often how it works, but I don't think that's God's best. Number one, the Bible says we are to give as he purposes in our hearts. We don't reach into our pocket, you know, when the bucket's coming. Honey, you got a 20, you know. Well, actually, what happens, you got a 10. All I got's a 20. I don't want to put that in the box. You got a 10 in there, mom, baby? That's why we don't pass the bucket around here. We don't have people with Kentucky Fried Chicken buckets, you know, standing and looking at you like this. You're holding the bucket. Or if you're, has the bucket ever been coming down to you, all, and then sometimes they'll show you moving pictures and stories of, you know, I don't know, kids in Africa, whatever it is. No, says Paul, not out of compulsion. Before you even show up to the church, what is the Lord saying to you and your wife, you and your husband, you and your family? What is he saying? Because believe you me, he doesn't need your money. He doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. And stinginess is never a wallet issue. It's a heart issue. And not giving to the Lord is seldom, for whatever reason you think it is, it really gets down to who do you trust with your life and your resources? But there are some that God does give them an innate ability to really know business, whatever it might be, turn a profit. And there are those that God has given the ability to make money in such a way that there is a great abundance. That doesn't dismiss us who have a responsibility to be responsible with what God gives us. But there are those that are expanding God's truth. And that's all I'm going to say about that. That was my Forrest Gump right there. And then he who leads with diligence. Some have termed this administration. There really are those that really can break down an organizational chart very well. There are people that can really look at a mess and go, I think I see a way through this. And those are organizing God's truth. And here's the bottom one. And he who shows mercy, notice, comma, with cheerfulness. You might want to write in your margin here, enablers do not apply for this position. You know what an enabler is, right? There is an aholic. An aholic is in such a place that they really are kind of, their world is a very different perspective than perhaps the rest of us. And because they believe that their only sense of whatever is the thing, the drug or the workaholics or the whateveraholic you want, or the shopaholics, whatever it is, the chocoholics, of which I'm a card-carrying member, they really can't function because they are typically so focused they won't maybe keep a job or pay the bills or whatever it might be. And so an aholic really can't survive unless they have a partner with them, an enabler. Now, an enabler has just as many issues as the aholic, but the enabler, because their drug of choice is this person, that the enabler always jumps in front of the bus of the pinch of the aholic's poor decision. So the aholic's going, well, we got through that week, it wasn't so bad. And he looks at the enabler, eyes blackened and closed, bleeding in stitches. Yes, because I took the heat for you. What? So an aholic and enabler, they have this codependent relationship. And an aholic can't be an aholic unless he's got an enabler. And an enabler can't be an enabler unless he has an aholic. And it's a very sick and twisted relationship. And they can't figure out where's the fruit of the Spirit. Well, we've got teaching on that as well. But the thing about the enabler, you look at mercy and you're going, oh, that's me. I'm radiating God's truth. And I write, enablers, no, you're not. The gift of mercy points to and reminds of God's word and will through a difficult time. Enablers, huh? They want to insert themselves. They jump in front of the bus of poor decisions. The gift of mercy knows that people cannot fix other people. Enablers are pretty sure that they can, and it's them that are doing it. Enablers, if you're not sure you are one, no, I'm just being merciful to somebody. Well, here's a question for you. A year later, if this relationship continued as it is, in spite of all of your input, time, talent, and resources, a year later, is that person changed? Is that person walking closer in obedience to God's word? And if not, then you are an enabler. And here's something even more. You are hindering God's processes for that person. Remember the prodigal son, hence the term prodigal. What turned him around? A long stint feeding pigs. Now, he was a Jewish kid. And what do Jewish people typically, do they hang around with pigs or should they be? No, that's a non-kosher animal. And there was a famine in the land. He'd spent everything he had, and he's feeding pig slop to the pigs. You've heard me say this 1,000 times. And the Bible says he longed to fill his stomach with what the pigs are eating. Ew. Let me restate that for you. Mmm, says the enabler, the prodigal. Pig slop is delicious. Num, 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 num. Let's get us some. Is pig slop delicious? No. And it took a moment of clarity, borrowed by the 12-step program. But make no mistake, it first appeared here in the story of the prodigal son. He came to himself. You look at the actual Greek there, he was within himself, which means at one point he was outside of himself. At one point he was in his right mind, and another point he was out of his mind. And that's where aholics will stay, out of their mind. Pig slop is delicious until the enabler gets out of their life. But, the enabler starts to twitch, you know. What? But if I'm not there, if I'm not doing the thing, then they'll, what? Well, they'll die? They might. But if you are an enabler, and a year later, and all the stuff you have given, are they closer to the Lord and walking in obedience? Or are they still blowing up their lives? Then you need to get out of their life, respectfully and lovingly. Pray and fast for them to be sure. But if you don't, then they are not feeling the full pinch of their poor decisions, and they will continue. Fact of the matter. That's why mercy is very appealing. That's the kind of gift I have. Well, it could be, but remember, with cheerfulness, else you're an enabler. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's your spiritual gifts. Technically speaking, those are your spiritual gifts. And there is a breakdown. Now, how many of you have spiritual gifts? The answer, all of us. Is it one primary gift or is it a number? I believe it's a number of gifts. Actually, here's another thing. I believe that God can make us have any of these gifts at any specific moment. In other words, let's say I don't typically do well with administration, but is it possible that God says, man, I wish I had an administrator, but all we have is you, Pastor Steve. Oh, sorry, Lord, I'd like to help, but I don't have the gift. Is that how it works? No, God can use any of us at any time. Back to 1 Corinthians 12, one more time, verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, write Romans 12, 3 through 8. Different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of services, write in your margin there, Ephesians 4, 7 through 12. And let's turn there, book of Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at the services. When you are moving in your spiritual gifts or a combination thereof, then you can't help it. You will start functioning in one of these. Go ahead and put those up there. The service. It's the Greek word diakonon. That's the verb. And the word is where we're going to get our word deacon from. Let's check those out. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 7. But to, who is it? Each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Right there, Romans 12, 5. Therefore, he says, let's skip, we're kind of running out of time. Look at verse 11, Ephesians 4, verse 11. Then he, Jesus himself, when he rose from the dead, he gave some to be apostles. Again, borrowing from John Corson, the word apostle means sent one, or if you will, governing. This is somebody that is sent by God to a specific situation to establish a Jesus foundation. Who's the first apostle in the New Testament? Jesus was. He was sent by whom? The Father. And then, of course, he laid hands on his 11, and some people say, then there you go. There can't be any more apostles after the apostles died. Just not true. Andronicus, Junia, and Timothy, and Titus were also apostles. And I believe there's apostles in the church today. Those are people who go in and start churches or a system of churches. Real quickly, so you have to have a name badge and a seminary education to work in one of these? I don't believe so. Because the idea of being sent, have you ever been sent to the employee dining room of your particular current vocation? And what do you mean sent? And instead of chewing the fat and grinding up the boss, as is the typical conversation, you say, hey, have you heard about what's going on with turkey? Turkey, who cares? You mean, is that what they're serving today? No, not that turkey. The turkey in the Middle East. Did you know that that's in the Bible? What? If you do that, you are establishing a bit of a foundation. What about the sister in the Lord whose kids are grown and now enjoys the grandkids and sees a young mother across the aisle struggling with her young kids? And that sister makes her way over and says to the younger sister, how you doing? And they're all fine. And they got some baby food right here, a little schmutz right here. And when that sister who's been down that road before says, can we get together, you and me, and we'll pray, and I'll show you some things about maybe how to do it a little bit, whatever. Coming to find out the younger sister, maybe her mom wasn't much of a mom, or maybe is in some respects not accessible as easy. Is that older sister, was she sent? I think so. I think there is the proper office of apostle, but the gifting itself is service. You've learned some stuff. Are you helping other people get there? Some of you, your finances are stellar and spectacular. I hate you. Some of you in this room, you really have done some study. You've done the hard work, and you know how to save and how to set up a budget. Let me tell you, those of you who are good at that, there are many of us who are not. And there are some young couples and young people that if they don't get that straight, then they're going to succumb to the newest pharaoh in town, debt. And some of you can be an apostle, or specifically, you can move in the service of your spiritual gift of prophecy, service, teaching, encouragement, giving, or administration, or mercy, and through this being sent to them, you can service and be used by God. Prophets, That's the guiding ministry. Those are the people that really do. They'll tell you what's up about the Bible, and you're like, dude, that kind of hurt, you know. And they're all, sorry it hurt, but it's God's word. How many of you would want to know if you had a little something right here in your teeth? This has to do with spiritual gifts. Some of us are prophets, and some of us have to do the things and say the unpopular things. Why? Because it's a God thing, that's why. And no matter what people say about you, and even your worst enemies, can you, will you stand up for God's word when it's not popular or in a situation as icky as that? Now, I wouldn't call me a prophet in that instance, but I would say, I think I did a God thing there for him, and he never knew it. Evangelists, those are those that are gatherers, and some of you are very good evangelists. It's amazing. You look up wherever you are, and there are people all around you, and what are you talking about? You're talking about Jesus. It's amazing. You're like a Pied Piper. Then there are pastor. That's also interchangeable with the concept of shepherd. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What's in his hands? There's the crook. That's the little stick that moves the sheepies. Don't fall in the ditch, a little sheepie. Watch out for that. What's in his other hand, you guys? A club. The crook stick is for the sheepies. What's the club for? Lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. And too many shepherds, in my opinion, too many shepherds are so concerned about being liked. Too many shepherds are content just to pack the humans in the doors. After all, isn't that a measure of success? How many services do you have? And the more services we have, the more facility we need to facilitate. And we got to keep them running through the doors because we need them to go into their wallets. We need a large staff and a nice, appealing facility. Is that a pastor? What does the shepherd do? Sometimes he employs the crook, and sometimes he employs the wolves. That what do they want with the sheep? They want to kill them. And then there are the teachers. Those are the ones, hopefully, that are grounding you in the word. Back to 1 Corinthians, and I think we can finish real quickly here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's finish up. Verse 4 again. There are different kinds of giftings. We know what those are. Prophecy, service, teaching, encouragement, giving, administration, and mercy. Be careful, enablers. You may not have the gift of mercy. You may have the gift of codependency. And then look at this. There are different ministries of services. When you are moving in your gifts, you can't help it. You will be something of someone sent. You'll be a prophet. You're going to say the hard things and the difficult things, even if it's unpopular. And some of you are gathering, you're evangelists. You have a magnetic personality given to you by the Lord. And some of you are pastors. You need to guard God's house. Well, that's the guy in the front. Well, it could be, but what if you hear somebody in the hallway triangulating? What is that? They have a beef with this person. What are they supposed to do? Matthew 18. Go to that person. But they don't. They go to this person. Making a what? Triangle. And this person they go to has no ability to affect a change. They're just venting. That is sin. The Bible calls that an abomination. It's just church life. If there is any shepherd in you at all, will you say something? What? You say, if it's to you, somebody is triangulating against somebody else, will you say, not only just stop, but I want you to go, and would you consider going further? Now you please come with me. Where? To what? That person. Because you are an open door for slaughtering the sheep of God. It was a prayer request. But if it's triangulating and they told you and you have no ability to affect the change, in other words, you're not a pastor, you're not a counselor, you're not somebody who could really enter the situation towards healing, They're just dumping on you because that's easy, and doing their real homework is hard. And is there any pastor in you, any shepherd in you at all, that will be so jealous for the safety of this flock that you would say, come on, right now, and you had better tell them what you just told me? Now, is that hard or is that easy? It's really hard. Here's another one. I don't know why people always confide in me. They just do. Why? Ask yourself, am I an open door? Why do people feel comfortable triangulating with me? Penetrating question. And now finally, verse 6. And there are the diversities of activities. Beautiful word. This is manifestations. And it is the same God who works them all in all. And you know what? I think I'm going to end there. And let's go ahead and put up our last slide. But here they are, the manifestations. Let's talk about those next week, okay? Because I want to tell you some wonderful stories of what happens. Everybody has spiritual gifts, and there they are. Sometimes those giftings have a name badge, elder, pastor, whatever. More often than not always. And then when you're moving in those gifts, you can't help it. You are servicing, you are ministering in apostle. That is the idea of you are sent to establish a Jesus foundation, maybe a prophet. You will say the hard and biblical thing, even when it's not popular. And then there is the evangelist. You know it. Wherever you go, people are drawn to you. And what are you drawing them to, yourself or to Jesus Christ? Some of you are pastors. You have a shepherd's heart. And some of you are teachers, either teaching scripture or teaching, I don't know, people like me, how to hang a frame straight in a house, because I don't do well at that. I don't. I had two beautiful picture mirrors, you know, in our bathroom, and they were there for a while, sometime. Many's the time I got started, you know, let's all stand together. Many was the time I got started, and then there were two of them, and that's mathematics. And then, beep, 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 hello, Rick Bayless. He was kind enough to come over. He knocked it out in 35 seconds. There are those of you who know some stuff, you guys. You need to teach others. Amen? Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for today, Lord. We had some fun, but at the same time, too, let us not forget 2 Chronicles chapter 20. What if there really was a horn or a whistle? What if the Lord literally and audibly said, all right, harvest, here they come. Take up your positions. Do you know what your positions are? Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? It's easy. What do you like to do? What do you have a certain ability to do? And then ask the Lord to teach you more about it. And then you can't help it. You'll start ministering in service, maybe with a name tag, elder, pastor, deacon, perhaps. But more often than not, no, you'll move in the spirit of that service. And some of you have been sent to a job, a family, a situation, to begin to form a Jesus foundation. You are moving in a spiritual gift and service of apostle, and on and on. And next week, Lord, by your grace, we'll get into the manifestations and the wonderful and frankly, real life gifting that I pray moves currently and fully through this body at Harvest. Lord, we need the miraculous. And like that girl that I mentioned, she had been to a number of churches and tagged along, but it was at this church because some people were moving in their giftings that the real and eternal God showed up. And in one nanosecond, freed her heart more than thousands of hours of government-sponsored counseling. Did you hear me, Harvest? Did you hear me? How much of the supernatural do you wish God to use you for? Everybody's head down, everybody's eyes closed. Lord, every one of us are hypocrites. None of us live all that we know. And many of us in this room, Lord, have been well taught in the Bible, and we've been to mega church service after mega church. We've taken communion a jillion times. But I pray that this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name, by your Spirit and Holy Spirit flow, I pray. Which of us are just showing up because I'm just showing up, so leave me alone? Okay, that's cool. But which of you, upon reading the book of Acts or the Gospels, have asked, why doesn't that happen here? The answer is, if you know your spiritual gifts and how they work, you'll see it. Take up your position. Stand firm and unflappable. Because when you step out in your spiritual gifts, you're going to catch it on the chin, I'm telling you. And then you'll see. Everybody's head down, eyes closed. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, then all this is Greek to you. I want to invite you to entertain a notion. You have been made by the Lord God who created the heavens and the earth, and you know it. You've gazed into the stars at night, and in spite of all your philosophy classes, something was tugging on your heart, and you heard his voice. I've made you for such a time as this. What you're currently doing, that's not what I made you for. It begins by you saying, Lord Jesus, I give you all of my heart. Lord Jesus, save me from all of my sins. With my mind, I get it, a substitutionary, innocent blood paid for my sin. That's what happened on the cross. With my mind, I get it. You paid for all of my sin. Now, with my heart, I volitionally, with full conscious thought, give you all of my life. Lord, I want my name to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I know you're coming soon. I've always known it. Now, Lord Jesus, may you use me in these very last days. Everybody's head down, eyes closed. If that was you this morning for the first time, I want you to raise your hand. I want to see you. Thank you, Jesus. I want to see you. Look right at me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It was no accident you came here today. And now for the rest of us, Lord God, what have I been doing? Chewing gum, so to speak, and ministerially speaking, treading water. Lord, has there been a dryness to my soul? Is it because I don't know my position? Is it because I've not studied the gifts? Is it, Lord, because frankly, I'm more interested in building my kingdom than yours? Lord, by your grace that stops today, show me, Lord, how to follow you, how to grab the hem of your garment and never let go again and never look back. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. 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 Those of you who raise your hands, would you please come up to the front? We want to pray with you. God bless you. We'll see you on Tuesday.